In our Bible this evening to John chapter 14. We're going to go to two different passages tonight. John chapter 14, get to that and go ahead and we're going to read that at the end. We're going to go to one other passage first. Well, we'll read John 14 first, actually. But I want you to turn to Romans 11. John 14 this evening. John chapter 14, and if you have a bookmark or a piece of paper, something of that nature, we're going to read verse number 15. One verse, and that really was the text, the main text, but then I want to go to Romans chapter 11. We're not going to read that right away, but I want you to have a bookmark there because we're going to be turning to that in just a little bit. Talking about the commandments, and this will be, I thought it was going to be the end of the commandments last week, and I just felt we should go one more, especially when I read this verse and just tying up some loose ends. Commandments are a funny thing. God wants us to do the commandments of God. Amen? And that's important, to obey the commandments of God. Let me go ahead and kick this on. Romans chapter 11, verse number 11. John chapter 14, verse number 15. And I'll repeat it one more time after I do this. All right. Romans chapter 11 we're going to be at this evening. Romans 11, 11. And then also in John 14, 15, I want to welcome our Facebook folks and those going to be watching in delay. We're going to look at John 14, 15 first. And real simple verse, and this is really why I gave one more night's lesson to the commandments of God. And it's because if we're not careful, we'll look at the commandments and we'll do the works of the commandments without the heart. And that's the problem with Christianity in some aspects today, is or throughout history really, is that we can follow the commandments, but if we do it in the wrong way or with the wrong heart, then it won't do any good for us. It's basically keeping the law that the Israelites were keeping, but without that close relationship. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about that. In fact, we're going to deal with that in a few minutes. But it is imperative that as we keep the commandments, and then did we not learn about the wonderful Ten Commandments and the importance of making God our only God and not taking His name in vain and keeping the Sabbath and not coveting things and not lying and all the Ten Commandments that holds. It's important to do those things, but we must do it in the right way. And let's read John chapter 14, one verse, and one simple verse at that, nothing complicated about that. The Bible says, if you love me, what do those last three words say? Keep my commandments. Let me read it one more time. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, Christ is talking to the believers and the people that were around him at that time. And he's telling them many different things. In fact, if we were to go up, he deals with some issues with works, and he deals with some things about keeping and doing the things that God has called him to do. Later on, in chapter verse number 16, it talks about the answer prayer, and if I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So he's dealing with a lot of things. And right in the middle of all this, he makes a statement which really should make us kind of perk up a little bit. Meaning this, that the commandments that we are given, the commandments that we are to follow, the things that God is teaching, it must come from a heart of love. In fact, it's a representation of love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Conditional. Meaning that if one is the true, then the other should be also, or you're not normal. All right, we understand that, you know, if I eat sweets, I gain weight. That's a normal process. Amen. Everybody understands that. I was trying to think of something that we can all agree to and understand. If I eat cake all the time, then there's going to be a cause and effect. I'm going to gain weight. I'll maybe have diabetes. I'll do something, you know, something's going to happen. If you love me, there should be a natural response to the love, and that is the desire, the appropriateness to keep the commandments of God. Now, in the last several weeks, we've been looking at these commandments. The Ten Commandments are not only commandments for the Israelites. I believe they're Ten Commandments for all people that God would have that believe in God. Being that we are grafted into this family, let us consider that. And I want to go there because I've referenced this once. And let's go to Romans chapter 11. Now you have that. We're going to look at that just to understand that some would say, well, the commandments are only written to the Israelites. And that is true. Were not the Ten Commandments written as a covenant, if you will, as a condition for the Israelites and God to join together, and God would be their God, and He would bless them and help them and encourage them. And I understand that, but we also see that we are grafted into that same family. Looking at Romans chapter 11, verse number 11, and we see that it's in verse 11 it says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Now, God is saying, look, Israel has fallen. Israel has rejected Jesus Christ. Rejected the things that Christ was teaching. Even at this point, we all understand that Israel didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. Israel hung him on a cross. Israel put him there and crucified him. And he's saying it very clearly. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" And he says these words, "God forbid." That's not what was intent at all. In fact, God is going to use that rejection and bring salvation to the Gentiles. He says, continue, "But rather that through their fall is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Let's continue on. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and diminishes of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them." He's saying, look, my desire is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles with the hopes that the people that are my family, he being a Jewish individual, would get saved as well. That's his desire. Verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be if life from dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." And here's the key, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in." And what he's telling here is that the Gentiles are a grafted in branch on the main trunk of the tree the Jewish people were a part of. You understand that? How many people have ever grafted something? You've grafted something? Very rarely do I have anybody say they have. So I'm going to use you, Chloe, as a help, all right? Were you successful in grafting? I should ask this. I've never done this, and I'm not a gardener. If you ever went to my garden, you'd know. You don't quit your day job. If the apocalypse comes and I need to rely on my garden, we're going to die, all right? So it's just the way it is. We're going to have to start eating grubs and bugs, all right? That's what we're eating. But I know in grafting, as I've taught this lesson before, the grafting comes when you take a limb from a different kind of species of tree and put it into the tree, that the main trunk of the tree that you would like it to. And what they do is they take and they, correct me if I'm wrong, they cross-section and score one part of the tree, and they cross-section and score the other part, and they put it together, and they bind it with a special tape to hold it firmly in place so that when it grows, it no longer could be separated. It is a literal part of the main trunk of the tree. How's that? Is that pretty good? All right, never done it before in my life, but someday I might try it. The reality is, once it's grafted in, it cannot be separated without totally destroying it. It's a part of that tree. Many of the agriculture people do this. We'll have a tree, maybe citrus. A lot of citrus growers will graft in different branches on a same tree to provide different kinds of fruit off the main trunk. Now, the limbs are not the tree, and they're not the strength. The strength is the trunk, and it provides the nutrients to all the different kinds of fruit that are growing on that tree. When we look at Israel, we know that God made the covenant with them. He made them a part of the trunk. That was back in Genesis, back in Exodus, where the commandments were given. And the people said, yes, we will follow God. And God said, here's my commandments. And they became grafted into the trunk of that tree. When they rejected Christ, now we, being the Gentiles, being the unbelieving people, have been those that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, grafted in. So now we are just the same as a part of the trunk. All right. So that being said, if we're a part of the same trunk as the Israelites, would not the entire Word of God apply to us as well? Amen. Amen? Would not the Ten Commandments, meaning being that we are a part of the same trunk that the Israelites were a part of, would not the Ten Commandments be applied to us as well? Certainly. Now, however, but not for the same reason, because we also have Jesus Christ. So we know we're not saved by our works. We do not keep the commandments to obtain the relationship with God. We attain the relationship with God for salvation. We keep the commandments out of love. And that's the key. The reality is tonight, every one of us must come to a place where we keep the commandments, but we do it with the right heart relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. It's the key to your success as a Christian. Not holding on to your salvations by some kind of works, or not holding on to your close relationship by trying to impress God with something. You hold on to God's relationship by loving the Lord and keeping His commandments. So let's get into this tonight. We see that we must consider the commandments, we must consider the Bible, we must consider the call that God has given in the Word of God, Old Testament and New. Don't listen to somebody that says, well, we're New Testament Christians, therefore we don't need the Old Testament Bible. That's just wrong. That's just like saying, well, we are new, this year is a 2021, we don't need the history lessons from the 1900s. Well, that's foolishness. We need to know and understand all these things. We need to know the truths of the Word of God, the entire Word of God. Not one dot or not tittle is less important than the other. And so let's be careful of that mindset. That being said, we need to consider the commandments of God, catch this, to be vital to our relationship in order to thrive, but not that we need to do the commandments to have the relationship. Did I make that clear? I have some people looking at me. All right. Say that again. All right. We keep the commandments of God to thrive as believers in Christ, but we don't have to keep the commandment of God in order to obtain the relationship with God. How do we obtain our relationship with God? Do we do the works, or we do by faith? For by faith, grace, are you saved through what? Everybody say faith. For by grace, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of what? Works. So salvation is the beginning. So that's the first thought here tonight. The key in serving the Lord is to have the relationship right. And the first part of the relationship, number one, is salvation is the beginning of keeping and establishing this. We must have a proper relationship, and that relationship is developed at the beginning with salvation. Now, I know I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, and so I know I'm not teaching you anything new, and I look in the group and I trust that each one of us has trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we must understand the importance of salvation in order to understand how we keep the law after. We cannot attach any works to salvation. Somebody say amen. All right, that means that if you thought that going to church was going to save you, that'll never do it. If you thought that being a good person it was going to save you, that'll never do it. In fact, too often we find that people that are trying to get close to God will try to get their right life first before they ever establish a relationship. I mean, I've been knocking on doors for a long time. I've been talking to people about Christ for a very long time. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I'll come to church, I'll get right with God, but first I need to get my life right first. Yeah. I need to get rid of, I need to stop drinking. I need to stop doing drugs. I need to stop doing alcohol. I need to stop being a womanizer. I need to stop whatever it may be. You pick the sin. I need to stop coveting. I need to stop living lying all the time. And then I'll get saved. They've got it all backwards. The key to a successful Christian life begins at salvation. The day I got saved was the day I realized that my works were not good enough, not one of them, to save me. And salvation is the key. So we must have salvation first in order to be a success. The first thing to realize in salvation is the heart is wicked. Now, the world doesn't like to know this. They'd like to think that there's always a kernel of hope within the heart of man. That's what all the movies talk about that. Oh, just find the goodness within. That's Disney fluff is what that is. But when God looks at man, the heart of man is wicked in its natural state, in its the natural man. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. If you'd like to turn here, let's go there. I believe we can use the Bible tonight. Jeremiah, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I just want to sing the whole rest of the song now. Isaiah, Jeremiah. You know the song, right? The Bible song? How many people know the Bible song? Okay, three of us? Okay, very good. Well, we're going to have to learn. How did you guys learn all the books of the Bible? How many people can quote all books of the Bible? Genesis all the way to the end. All right. There's a trick. I'm going to pause this. Johnny, you can be a part. I won't embarrass myself. Not that this is a part of the lesson at all, but I figure we'll just pause for a second. The best way to learn something is music. Music is a great tool to memorize Bible verses. It's a great tool to memorize anything. How many people can remember a jingle from back in the day, right? You know, just sticks in your head. The Oscar Mayer song. How you, me and you both, right? I can still sing it. My Lord. Anyway, we won't do that. A good way to know all the books of the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, I'm too old to sing this song. Oh, no, you're not. Is to sing it. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last one, Malachi. I always say it wrong. Malachi's Italian, eh? Now, that's the Old Testament. Now, you say, Pastor, that was too hard to learn. How'd you learn it? In Sunday school, didn't you? School, all right. It's just a song. If you sing it enough, you'll eventually get it. And you have the words right here in the index. Just start singing. Learn the tune. I would encourage you, know the addresses, know the places in the Bible. It really does help in that. If you want, we'll do the New Testament later. It's a different tune, a different song. But Jeremiah, that was just a sidebar. I just wanted to give you that. Learn your books of your Bible. Take the time to know the Word of God and get those. And by the way, that's why sometimes when I say Jeremiah, I'm actually singing the song Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. So you'll catch me when I say it. Turn to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. That's part of the song, and it's in that certain phrase. So you might catch that every once in a while. If you don't know it, just ask these guys to sing it to you all the time, and they'll be happy to. Right, Daniel? All right. So very good. Jeremiah 17. Now I'm in Jeremiah 33, one of my great favorite passages. Jeremiah teaches us of the wickedness of man. Jeremiah 17, let me get this back where it belongs. Let me unpause here now. All right, welcome back. I just sang a song on how to know the books of the Bible. Jeremiah 17, look with me at verse number 9. The Word of God. Now the world will tell us that there's always a kernel of goodness in every man. There's always something in there. But the Word of God tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The reality is, look, in the natural man state, the heart of man is wicked. It's not a good heart. It's not a clean heart. It's not a heart that can be redeemed in and of itself. We must get to the point when we're looking at salvation, we're looking at keeping the commandments, when we're looking at trying to live a life that's godly, we got to look at our own heart and say, I can't do it on my own. Somebody say amen. Now, I know we'll try, won't we? In our flesh, I've seen people try to get off drugs or get off alcohol. Some have success, but it's only for a temporary period of time, 60, 70 years. But in the heart of the man, they're still what? They're still wicked. We can't go through life thinking that we're good. We have to look at in reality, understand that when sin came into this world, the Bible says in death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The reality is the heart of man is a wicked heart. The reality is, number two, it's a wicked heart. The righteousness of man fails before God. Meaning our righteousness, the good things we do in our natural man state. This is why we need salvation, by the way. The righteousness of a natural man pales or fails before God. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. Now you've heard probably in the passage, if you look up the filthy rags, I've heard two different stories. Filthy rags was referred to grave clothes, the clothes you would wrap a body in, not very nice, not very well. And it was also for ladies and feminine things, but filthy rags. It's in either case, we look at it, it's disgusting. It's not righteous. It's not clean. It's not soft, pure linens. It is just filthy rags. The righteousness of man, look, the very best man can do in comparison to God is filthiness before Him. Amen? We always like to compare ourselves. We look around the church and we'll find someone that maybe they don't wear the nice clothes like we wear or look the same way. Maybe they don't shave quite as closely or comb their hair quite as nice. We look at someone that maybe doesn't have the nicest car and we'll say, well, I must be doing better than them. Look at them over there. They're not righteous. And we look at the natural man looks at it that way. But the reality is God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. The heart of man is a wicked heart. The righteousness of man pales and fails before God. And it's our sins that will condemn us. For Romans 2, verse 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. We're just inexcusable. We're condemned by our own sin nature. We're condemned by our own failures. There will never be a man that will stand before God and say he's tried inappropriately or condemned inappropriately. Every single person will be guilty that is cast into the lake of fire. Every single one. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Amen? Let me ask you a question tonight. How many murders does it take to be a murderer? Just one murder. I think we would all agree to that, right? If I lived all my life and I committed one murder, I'd be what? I'd be a murderer. How many cars do I have to steal to be a car thief? Just one car. Because after that, doesn't matter what I do, well, he's a car thief. Let me ask you a question. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. We don't like to. It wasn't as so bold of a statement then. I'm not trying to be negative or anything. I'm just trying to get us to understand that salvation is the only hope of man. And see, we cannot try to put works before our relationship. We cannot try to put works before we love God. It must be if we love God, then we keep the commandments. And so we must have it right. And the first problem with man is the sin nature and that sin and the fact that we need salvation. That leads us to, in letter A, the heart is wicked. Letter B, the righteousness of man fails or pales before God. And letter C, our sin is a condemning nature. As far as one man's sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. And then finally, D, our hope is in the Lord. The only place that we can find hope or refuge is not found in our own goodness or own good works, but is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus. Boy, someone say amen right there. Prior to Christ Jesus, you were condemned already. Prior to Christ Jesus, you had no hope. But there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God, praise God. Amen. Your hope tonight is in your salvation, not in how good you are. Amen. We don't have anything to brag about tonight in our church. If you're saved here tonight, you have nothing to brag about here tonight in the church, save that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. And any good thing that comes out of me, any righteous thing comes out of me, is not me, it's God through me. Amen. Let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, your God. The reality is tonight, too many of us are trying to have the acts of righteousness without the relationship in this world. And we must understand it is through salvation that we have that. So that brings us to the second thought. If the first thing is salvation, then number two, we must love the Lord first in order to keep His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Cause and effect. Often, too often, even after salvation, there's this thought that if we do and follow the Bible in the right way, then we will be pleasing to God. Yet we fail to understand that it is the heart that is the problem. If we have no heart that's right with the Lord, our works cannot be the thing that pleases God. Saul had many times tried to impress God with his works, but his heart was what the problem. Not Saul the apostle. Let's go back a few years. Saul the king. And he failed to have his heart right with God. He offered sacrifices, yet he failed to realize that it was better to obey the Lord with the right heart than to have the sacrifice. Salvation comes through faith. It is not a work or an action. Amen. The same can be said about the works we do as believers. It must not be just the actions of the work, but must go deeper than that. And the text teaches us that we must love God in order to serve God. Amen. Tonight I want to encourage you in the second point that you need to fall in love with God. You need to follow Him. You say, well, Pastor, I want to be a better servant for Christ. How do I do that? Well, the first thing is love Jesus. Love Him. Just love Him. Make Him the priority of your life. Make Him the goal in everything. Look, over any other thing, you need to love God more than your wife, more than your kids, more than your job, more than the money in your wallet, is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. That's the first and greatest commandment. And then, the second, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the works. That's the works, friend. How do you love your neighbor yourself? By the actions you do, by the things that you do in this world, by the life that you live. But you cannot do the first without the second, without the first. The reality is each one of us tonight must love the Lord first. Let me say this, love Him before family. Love Him before spouse. Love Him before things. He must be a priority in your life. Make sure He's it. And that brings us finally to the third point this evening. We'll spend a little bit of time here. So the first one is this, that we need to make sure that number one, it begins at salvation. Number two, then, love God first. But then does that mean that we can stop there and say, well, if I love God, then I can live any way I want? Is that what the Bible's teaching? Go to Romans chapter 6 this evening. Romans chapter 6. This is answered by Paul the Apostle. And by God's inspiration. And he tells us, what shall we say then? Romans 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 2 it says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto His death, that like Christ, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. My friend, tonight we need to understand that, yes, we need to have that salvation. Yes, we need to love God first. But we do not have, as believers in Jesus Christ, the right privilege or opportunity should not be made for us to live in sin any longer. What does this passage teach us this day? Number one, it teaches us that if we be dead in Christ, we should live as Christ lived and live for God. It says, therefore, verse number 4, therefore we are buried with by Him in the baptism of death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Every believer here, I'm going to challenge you tonight that we should have a relationship with God that causes us to live godly in Christ Jesus. Each one of us should look at the Word of God and find those things that God likes and God desires out of us and live our life in accordance with them. We should purge away sin. I get tired of Christians saying, well, Pastor, I'm fine in every area, but I got this little spot in my life, this little closet over here, and I don't let anyone in. This is my little sin closet right here, and I will indulge in that, and it doesn't matter. That's my time. That's not what God says. If we're supposed to be dead to sin, we should be walking in newness of life. God doesn't make provision for closets. God doesn't make provision for self-indulgences. God doesn't make for provisions to continue in sin. In fact, he says, God forbid, but we should live godly in Christ Jesus. Reality is, it's not enough to say that I love the Lord. There is a need to have an outward expression of that love, and that stems from a heart that comes out in a way that's reflective in our eyes. And so let me give you a couple of thoughts on this. Number one, works should go in tandem with relationship. You know what I mean by tandem? You ever see a tandem bike? The other day I saw a tandem bike. I was watching a show. It was a comedy show, and this guy was riding the tandem bike. Man, it was hard to pedal. There's two people on this bike, and this guy up front, he was working hard. And then he looked back, and the guy behind had his feet up on the steering wheel, or the little handles there. He wasn't pedaling at all. He wasn't in tandem at all. He was just carrying on for the ride. Now, tandem means that they're working in unison together. You ever had one of those paddle boats? They have two paddles. They pedal together. You know, if only one person pedals, you know what happens? You just do a circle. Now, that may be funny for a while, but eventually you're not getting anywhere, amen? You have to work together to have it be in tandem. The reality is each one of us, works should go in tandem. Go to James chapter 2 this evening. When we consider the works, the Ten Commandments, and by the way, the Ten Commandments is just the beginning of the works. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, John, Judah, all right, there you go, right there. James chapter 2 this evening. James is talking and deals with this very nature that our works should be an evidence of something deeper in our life. And it's saying that works is important. Lifestyle is important. Yes, you need relationship. Paul tells us we're saved by grace through faith. Amen. Not of works. But James is telling us that the works needs to be there to shine the faith. Amen. And so those two work together. And we go to James chapter 2. Verse number 18, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Reality is tonight, which one speaks louder, your actions or your words? And I know actions speak far louder. The reality is in each one of our lives, we should understand that as we love the Lord, we should have a desire to shine Christ through our lives. And it should be in tandem. The closer we love God, the more we love God, the more we surrender to God, the more we should live in godliness, the more we should exemplify God in our life. Each one of us will brightly shine the love of God as we love God internally in our hearts. Each one of us should desire to have God shine through us. How are we going to do that? By loving Him more. The reality is work should go in tandem with relationships. Relationships should create fruit from the branch. Now remember, I said we were grafted in. Amen? We were brought into that graft. Let's go to John chapter 15. John, in talking about this, talking about being the vine and the branches, that relationship. John 15, verse number 1, says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We like to think that, well, you know, God, I have certain talents, I have certain abilities, I can get a lot done. No, without God, how much can you accomplish? Nothing. That goes against our mind, doesn't it? We'd like to think that we have some worth, we have some value. That goes back to the first point. Our heart is wicked. Our righteousness is our filthy rags. Without God, we can do nothing. The reality is this evening, our relationship should stem from the fruit, from the branch, as it provides to the vine that provides for the branches that brings out the fruit. Our lives must and should create fruit. Each one of us needs to evaluate our lives, look at our lives and say, how much fruit am I bearing today? Not of ourself. We can look at the wallet and say, well, look at me. I can't get my wallet out. It's broke. I'm going to get this out. We look at this wallet. We say, this is the fruit. This is not fruit. This can be a representation if you give this wallet to God. But that doesn't, we say, well, my car, look at all the stuff I have. Look at all the wealth I've attained in this world. Look at all the fruit. That's not fruit. The wood, the hay, the stubble, the treasures that rust and moth doth corrupt. These are foolish things. God wants us to have real fruit. God wants us to manifest fruit. God wants us to have a bountiful supply of fruit. And these all are things that we should desire. And it takes a strong believer to develop the relationship with God so that we can provide the fruit that God so desires in our life. So we need to follow God in obedience. We must obey Him. How do we do it? We work in relationship. Our heart must be in relationship to the works that we do. And our relationship should create fruit on our branches. And then finally, our fruit should manifest Christ. When people look at our fruit, what do they see? Go to one last verse. We're done tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Never mind. Go to Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5. Talking about the fruits of the Spirit. So we know that we're supposed to bear fruit and we're supposed to have this fruit. Well, what is the fruit? In verse number 2, Galatians 5, verse 22, we know what the natural man's fruit is. We looked at this some years ago when we did the study on the fruits of the Spirit. I think that was the first study I did when I got here about 3 years ago now then, amazingly. Maybe time to visit it again, who knows. But in verse 22, it tells us the fruits of the Spirit. What is the fruit? What are the responses that we should have? What should be coming out of us as we live a life tied into the branch and or into the main trunk of Jesus Christ? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The reality is tonight that each one here needs to look at the fruit and evaluate, am I producing the righteousness, the fruit that God wants me to produce? We won't take the time to look at all of them in detail, but I would ask you to maybe look at your spiritual walk and ask, do you have love in your heart? Not the love that mankind has. The love that's selfish and only does things if they get something back. That's a selfish kind of love. I'm talking the love that God gives mankind, a love that is expressed as freely given with no recompense, no expectations at all. That's the love that gave us salvation, that agape love, that love that says, I'm for God so love the world. You have nothing to offer. Do we do that? You say, well, Pastor, there's a person in my life, I just don't care for them. I just don't like what they're doing. I don't like the way they talk about me. I don't like the way they, you know, do you still love them? Are you expressing your love? You say, well, they've just done too much. I couldn't forgive them. Well, Jesus Christ forgave you. Amen? God wants you to express your love. We see God has given us love. How about joy? Do we exemplify joy in our manner, or do we have the gloom and doom mentality that most of the world has, that the world's falling, the sky's falling? Look, I know the economy's going south. I know that the things don't look as good as they can, but I know that that's not going to steal my joy away. I've got a mansion on a hilltop, amen? I can't wait to get there. It's going to be good. This is not my home. This is just a place I'm passing through. My treasures are laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me from heaven's wondrous shore, and I don't feel at home in this earth anymore. Amen. Do you have that kind of joy? Or are you struggling in that area? God wants your fruit to be of joy, of peace, and long-suffering. Are you gentle? Do you find goodness? Do you like and find pleasure in the good things of God? Do you find faith as one of the places you run to regularly? Do you find meekness and temperance as things that you exemplify in your life? Like, these are the fruits of the Spirit. These are what God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, these are the things that are going to come out of you. And my friend, if you do these things, you don't have to worry if thou shalt not kill. You don't have to worry about thou shalt not steal. Why? Because a person that loves and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentle and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. Did I get them all? I think I did. Those things will cover all of them. The reality is, each one of us tonight, where are we at in our following the commandments? And I think in this room we probably got salvation. Are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord? And I trust that we have considered that, and I trust that there's a time and a place where you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. That's number one. But then you have to go to the second one, and that's love the Lord first. You got to have that love for Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. The love comes first, the commandments, and keeping the commandments comes second. Thirdly, you need to understand and follow the Lord's obedience. In obedience, though. Command, following the Lord is a natural extension of love for God. I don't understand a Christian that says they love God and then willfully sins. There's something wrong there. That's not normal. That's not natural. Now, I understand we can get caught up in sin and we can fall into sin, things of that nature. But don't allow sin to creep into your life. If you love me, keep those commandments. Live a righteous life. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light, your works, reveal the love of God in your heart. Amen? And then in doing so, the fruit will come out. They'll see the fruit. And I love that verse. Talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we enjoy, and so does the world also. It has an impact on all that are around them. You want to have a change our country. Brother Smith was talking today about the South Carolina, that revival, the tent meetings happening, and then they're extending them for another week, and 150 people saved, and some of them are even staff members or people that are in ministry, it sounded like to me. That's revival, folks. You want that kind of, look, you're going to get it through loving God and letting God rule and reign in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless this evening. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we ask that you would do something in our hearts tonight. We ask that you would help us to understand that the commandments of God are vital, but only as the heart is the lead. If you love me, keep my commandments. Lord, I pray this evening in this invitation time that if God spoke to the heart of any person, maybe they feel their love waning just a little bit. Maybe they've left their first love. They've forgotten about the importance of that relationship with Christ. Maybe tonight, there could be a moment of time where we could just settle our heart in and say, Lord, I want to have that close relationship again. I know I'm grafted in. I know I'm part of the family of God. I know the commandments are important, and I want to keep them because I want to show my love that I have for Christ. Lord, help us all tonight, Lord, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.